We turn in God's Word this morning to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. We're going to read the entire chapter. Our text this morning will be verses 6 and 7. We're going to return to the same chapter tomorrow morning. We're going to be looking at verse 4 of the chapter as we begin the new year. But this morning we look at verses 6 and 7. This is the inerrant word of God. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text this morning is verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, on this occasion of the installation of elders and deacons, we pray for thy blessing upon the word that is preached, that addresses them and all those who are office bearers within the church. For thou hast set them to be watchmen on the walls. We pray, O Lord, that this word this morning would be an encouragement especially to pastor and to the elders in the work that thou hast given to them. It also would be encouragement to us as a congregation. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt protect us and preserve us through these men whom thou hast given as the Lord Jesus Christ cares for and protects his church. And so may we be protected so that we're faithful to truth, and faithful in godliness, and living for the glory of thy name. So, Father, to that end, for the sake of thy church, here in this place, bless this word that goes forth. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. The beginning of Isaiah 62 gives a wonderful picture of the church's perfection and glory. through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord promises, it's the Lord speaking here, He promises His people that He will not rest until the church's righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation goes forth as a burning lamp. He promises that the Gentiles shall see her righteousness and the king shall see her glory, and she shall then be called by a new name. She'll no longer be called forsaken or desolate, but instead Hephzibah and Beulah. Tomorrow morning we're going to look at those maybe strange sounding names, but beautiful names as well. But the idea here is that all of that in the end lies in the future. Of course, Isaiah is looking ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ, but even now that Jesus Christ has come, there is still a fuller realization to come of this righteousness and purity of the church. What God is doing is He's making His church beautiful. He's done that in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, and He does that as He's purifying the church and then bringing the church to heaven to be with Him. But now the text that we look at this morning addresses the church as she's found in the world yet today. The church then and the church today as well. As the church is in the midst of the world, she is always at war. And she is at war because there are fierce enemies who are fighting against her. And we should see and understand that the church is susceptible to being wounded. The church is susceptible to being hurt by these attacks of the enemy. And because that's true then, she must be protected. She must be watched over. The church must be kept safe spiritually so that she's preserved to that final glory that Isaiah is speaking of in the beginning verses of the chapter. And the question is how will the church then today, just as the question was in the church of that day, how will the church be protected? How will the church be kept safe? How will the church be preserved until that full realization of her righteousness and perfection in Christ? And the text gives us the answer. It's through watchmen that Jehovah sets upon the walls. And so that's what we want to consider this morning. We want to consider how it is that Jehovah protects His church through the watchmen that are set on the walls. Maybe you've heard that language before of elders, especially called watchmen on the walls of Zion. Here's where that language comes from, right here in Isaiah 62. We read that even in the form for the ordination of elders and deacons this morning. That language was used in the form. It takes us back to this passage. So we consider this passage under the theme, watchmen on the walls. We notice first the identity of these watchmen. Who are they? Secondly, the calling that God gives to them. And then finally, the purpose that they serve. So first, the identity. Now, before we get at the identity, and I've already said what that identity is, really it's pastor and elders in the church. But before we look at that more fully, let's see and understand the idea here of the text. When the text here speaks of watchmen on the walls, the text is not speaking of literal watchmen or soldiers that Jehovah would place on the walls of Jerusalem. Instead, the Lord here is using a figure. He's using a picture of something that was the reality in that day to picture how it is that He would protect and care for His church. So this was something that would be common in that day. In a time of war or when an enemy would threaten Jerusalem, the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah would set watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. We find in the scriptures instances of that, where we read of that. One of those instances, not of Jerusalem itself, but was when David's army was fighting against the army of Absalom. And David had appointed watchmen to try and see the messengers who were coming to give the outcome of that battle. And David especially was interested in knowing what happened to his dear son Absalom. We read of that in 2 Samuel 18. Or in 2 Kings 19, during the reign of Hezekiah, their watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, when, remember, Rabshakeh came with the army of Assyria, and Rabshakeh was speaking to the watchmen who were there on the walls. Let's understand the work of watchmen. Watchmen were set on the walls with the task of watching for an approaching enemy. So the watchmen would have shifts, so that always there were watchmen watching in all directions, day and night. They were placed high up on the walls, and if not on the walls, then towers that would even go above the walls, so they could see a long way off, so hopefully they could see the enemy and give proper warning to the city. And that was their job. They were to sound the alarm when the enemy was approaching. And especially that was important because there were people that lived outside the walls of the city. And so they would need to know when the enemy was approaching. Otherwise, they would be captured by that enemy. Or people might be working in the fields that were outside the city. So the watchman would give the warning and the people could run into the city for refuge and protection, and the gates of the city could then be closed. And so people's lives were at stake. And the protection of the city of Jerusalem itself was at stake as well with the work of these watchmen. So it required great diligence on their part. Now, as I said, the text is not saying that Jehovah himself set literal physical watchmen on Jerusalem's walls. But instead we see that there's a figure or a picture that is given here in the text. That's evident from the fact, first of all, that the text speaks of Jehovah setting up these watchmen. Well, soldiers on the walls of Jerusalem, Jehovah himself did not directly appoint those men. It would be the kings that would do that. So the text is telling us that no, that it's beyond that. It's looking beyond just Jerusalem as a physical city. Not only that, but the text has the idea that they're to do this work forever or continually. And of course, watchmen then wouldn't always do this work. And then finally, the context here in Isaiah 62 speaks of Jerusalem's future spiritual glory. So the text here is speaking of watchmen of the church. That's evident from Jerusalem itself. Jerusalem as a city was a picture of the church. Jerusalem, remember, was the city of God. It was that holy city. And what made Jerusalem special out of all of the cities of the world of that day was that the temple of God was found in that city, and it was the place where God dwelled with his people there in the temple. It was the city then where God was known. It was the city where God was loved. It was the city where God was worshipped. And so there was the very real experience of communion and fellowship between God and His people. Now the Scriptures teach us in Hebrews chapter 12 and also Revelation chapter 21 that Jerusalem is a picture of the church. Those two passages, Hebrews 12, Revelation 21, speak of the Jerusalem which is to come. It's not a city. But it's very clear that those references in the New Testament are speaking of Jerusalem as a picture of the church. That New Jerusalem that will come down as a bride, adorned for her bridegroom. It's not about a city or a land, but it's about the people of God. Jerusalem is a picture of the church, and that God dwells with and fellowships with His church. So the fullness of the realization of Jerusalem is in the new heavens and new earth when all of God's people will be gathered together with Him. But until that time, the church is found here on this earth in local congregations like Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. And so the text is something to say to the church then, as it's in the world today. We're part of Jerusalem. We're part of the city of God, the people of God. And watchmen are needed in the church today because of the enemies who attack. And the enemies that attack us are just as real as Syria and Assyria and Babylon and the Philistines that the people of Israel faced long ago. They're real enemies. They're strong and powerful enemies. The enemy is the powers of darkness. It's this wicked world under the leadership of that powerful and cunning leader, the devil himself. And children, you remember how the devil is described in the Bible as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. If you knew that there was a roaring lion in your backyard, you would not go out and play, because you know that enemy, that lion, is powerful and could kill you. So also we face a strong and powerful enemy. Now we mustn't overstate it, but we mustn't understate it as well. We know there's victory over that enemy, but the enemy is real, and the attacks are real as well. The enemy we face as a church is not wimpy. The enemy we face is powerful. He's not an enemy to be taken lightly. He's an enemy to be taken seriously. And he has many weapons that he uses, but especially understand that when it comes to the church, these are the weapons that the enemy is using. He's using false teaching, false doctrine. He wants to lead the church away into wrong thinking. Wrong thinking, wrong belief, because the enemy knows that when doctrine's wrong, then there's not going to be a focus on God and on Christ, but there will be a departure from Him and His Word. And that's what Satan wants within the church. But there's another attack of the devil and the wicked world, and that attack is that we would follow the lusts of our flesh, that we're tempted to follow the lusts of our flesh. And that's what the world is around us with all of its ungodliness and sin. It's so tempting for us. Why? Because it's what's appealing to our sinful flesh. And the devil knows it, and the world knows it as well. And so there's that attack upon us of the ungodliness of the world in which we live. Now, it's in that context that we see and understand the need for watchmen. Over the church, God has placed watchmen. Who are these watchmen? First of all, essentially, the one watchman is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has been given the church. He is the one who has redeemed the church. He's bought the church, and therefore He's the protector of the church. He loves the church, and He cares for the church, and so He defends the church from her enemies. So we have to see and understand here that the fulfillment of this is Jesus Christ Himself. But there's this also. Christ uses means to defend and protect His church. He did that in the Old Testament through the prophets, through the kings, and also through the priests. The prophets were appointed to bring the word of God for the defense of the people of God. The kings were to rule for the defense of the people of God. The priests were there to lead the people in a proper worship of God. And even in that, there was something to their defense of the people. Now, in the New Testament church, Christ cares for His church. He protects His church, especially through pastors and elders. Now, there's a aspect of the reality that deacons are used as well for the care and protection of the church also, but especially that calling falls upon pastors and elders. And through them, Christ speaks. He speaks warnings to His church. And that means that these men who do the work as watchmen are dependent upon Jesus Christ Himself. The text tells us that Jehovah sets watchmen upon the walls. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. These watchmen pastor, elders, and deacons as well, are a gift from God for the defense and care of the church. And so Christ, or Lord Jesus Christ, appoints them. He's done that through the church as nominations have been made and voting has been done at a congregational meeting. And now this morning, men are installed into these offices and men have been installed in the past years, and they take up this work as the servants of Christ, defending and protecting the church. So who they are, their identity, is the servants of Christ, especially pastors and elders, that He has given. What's their calling? Well, essentially it's this: vigilant or faithful protection. Their work is the work in which they're called to protect the church of Christ. That is something that arises out of the very wording of the text. Two things we take notice of. First is the word set. I have set, God says, watchmen. And the second word we want to take notice of is that word watchmen itself. The word set means to cause anyone to look after another. This is exactly what God has done in giving pastors and elders in the church. He has appointed men who will look after others within the church. In fact, that's the very idea of one of the words for elder in the New Testament. It's the word that means overseer. Elders in the church are overseers. God's appointed them to this work of oversight. Oversight of the church. Oversight of the individual lives of the members of the church as well. And so the idea there, even in that very word set, the verb there, is that God has set these men for our care and for our protection. And this is exactly why we must listen to them and we must honor them. It's because God, through Christ, has set them over us in this position. And now, secondly, we look at that word watchman. Watchman comes from a word that means to keep, or watch, or guard. It's actually a word that can be used at time for the work that a shepherd does. And when we see and understand that, that opens up for us all that the Scriptures teach about the work of elders. It's emphasized in the New Testament that the elders are called to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. That's their calling. Their protecting work is the work of a shepherd, protecting the flock. That means that they do that in love for the flock. Now, that's a concept that comes throughout the Scriptures. I call your attention to the New Testament passages that speak of that. Acts 20, verse 28. This is the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to the church in Ephesus the last time that he sees the elders. He says there, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed," really to shepherd, "the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That, by the way, is the Bible passage that is in the consistory room, on the wall. The elders see every time they walk into that room. A reminder of their calling to shepherd the flock. That's what's before us here in Isaiah 62. They're called to protect as a shepherd does. That's also the idea that you find in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, the beginning verses there. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And so the elders are called to protect the church diligently from false doctrine and from ungodliness and a life of sin. And they're to do that reflecting the good shepherd himself and his care for his flock. This is what we ought to think about for a few moments here. The calling of elders and pastors is to protect and lead the church in love. The elders and the pastors of the church must be then aware of the threats that there are for the church. To do this work, not only must they know the truth of the Word of God and agree to uphold that and defend that as they do in the formula of subscription, but also they need to know and understand the threats that there are for the church, the great enemies that the church faces. They need to know the enemies of false doctrine, past ones, current ones, how it is that devil is attacking the church through the wicked world and also through an apostatizing church to depart from the truth of the Word of God and to depart from the doctrines of grace especially, or to depart from the authority of Holy Scripture for doctrine and life. We need men who are aware of these great dangers for the church so that they can protect and defend the church. But also, the elders of the church must understand the great evils of our age. The great evils and hardships that the young people and the children of the church face and the elderly people of the church face. They must understand that and know that. They must have a good grasp of this wicked world in which we live. And then they must be willing as well to protect the church, to speak against what is going on in the world, but also what is going on. They come in to the church. There are all kinds of evils. Evils of narcissism, evils of postmodern thinking that eliminates a standard of truth. And the elders, when they see these things as watchmen, pastor, when he sees these things as a watchman, is called to sound the alarm, to close the gates, to say, no, this is the truth of the Word of God. And this is outside of that. This must not be believed. Or when they see sin, to say it and point it out and say that's wrong and sinful. And the Word of God says something much different. This is how we are called to live. And the elders and pastor call the church to repentance. But again, because of that whole idea of protecting in love, the elders must do this in the love of Jesus Christ. They love the sheep of Christ because Christ loves His sheep. The elders do this having a concern for the spiritual lives of the sheep. What we want together is that we would love God and serve God and love one another as well. What the elders desire is that there's a church here that's living in peace and unity and love. A shepherd then who cares for the sheep doesn't ignore the enemy. A shepherd who cares for his sheep when he sees a wolf coming, he doesn't run. He doesn't keep quiet. He doesn't say, well, the wolf's only going to get one of them, and by the way, that one's weak anyway. Instead, the elders are concerned for all the members of the flock. And when the wolf comes, when the enemy comes, they sound the alarm and they run to chase away that enemy out of the church if that enemy will not repent of his sin. The elders are called to give themselves constantly in this work. It's not an easy work. It requires diligence. It requires faithfulness. That they give themselves in this work and pastor as well, so that it may seem like there's no rest in that work. But they're diligent and faithful. They're not quiet about these matters, but willing with boldness and clarity to address sin and false teaching within the church. Now that's the work of elders and pastors, especially protection. Now the text also gives us ways in which this is done. And it speaks of two ways. It's by teaching and prayer. The elders and pastors watch over the flock through teaching and prayer. So we're thankful to know this morning that the elders and the deacons and the pastor are not left to themselves to carry out this work, but God gives tools for the men in the offices to use in that work. And so these are two of the tools: teaching, the Word of God, and prayer. First of all, we see that the text speaks of these faithful watchmen being teachers. That's what we find in verse 6 when it says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Now, literally, the word there, when it says in verse 6, "make mention of the Lord," it literally means remember. Remember the Lord. That's what the elders are called to do. They're called to remember Jehovah. They're called to remember His faithfulness, and then don't keep silent about that. Well, that puts its finger on a danger that there is for those who are in the offices, that they're silent when they ought not to be silent. There is that danger because, and there can be many reasons for that, but there can be that danger that elders keep silent when they shouldn't keep silent because they're afraid. Because they're afraid of what others might say. They're afraid of the response of someone or the response of people in general. It may be that they're afraid to say what needs to be said because of the weakness of their own flesh. Maybe, for example, they've struggled in the past with a certain sin. How can I address that in someone else? Now, that ought not to be. That ought not to keep us from addressing sin in the lives of others, but they might think that way. Or they might keep quiet because they're discouraged in their work. It seems like there's no point in bringing this up. It's not going to accomplish anything anyway. And there's a fear and real anxiety that comes even with bringing up such a matter. But the Word of God says, no, it's the obligation of the watchman to protect the sheep, to protect the flock of Jesus Christ by teaching. And so they must not keep silent. So the idea is for the elders that they must remember Jehovah, remember His goodness, remember His covenant faithfulness, and then remind the people of the greatness of Jehovah God. Remind them, that's especially what we're to teach. Not first the law, we have to teach the law too, but Jehovah, who He is, what He's done, and now this is how we are to live before His face. And so with that in mind, the elders have a calling to point out constantly to the people of God the many errors that are a threat to them. This must be done with boldness and courage, because the people of God are prone to forget as well the greatness of Jehovah God, His truth, and how they are to live before His face. That's something to pray for. A pastor and elders would not be men who are silent, but instead they would have boldness and courage to address these things and to do that with teaching and family visitation. To do that when they're addressing people with sins that they struggle with in their lives. To do that from the pulpit as well. So, teaching. And the second way that elders and pastors carry out this work is in prayer. That comes out in the beginning of verse 7. And give him no rest. Give him no rest. These watchmen are to give Jehovah God no rest. The implication is that they're lifting up their voices constantly in prayer to God, seeking His help and His strength in all of their work. This is in our last combined Bible study. We're looking at a passage in Mark 8 and Mark 9. But there in Mark 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was there with His three closest disciples, but the rest of them were down at the bottom of the mountain. And when Jesus came down from the mount, He found them arguing with some of the Jews that were there. And the reason for the dispute was that the disciples who were left behind were not able to cast a certain devil out of a man's son. And so no doubt the dispute was about this. Is Jesus really the Christ? You used His name. The devil did not depart. The boy was still possessed by that devil. But the disciples later asked Jesus, why could we not cast out that devil? And Jesus said, this one does not come out but by prayer and fasting. They wanted it to happen quickly. They thought they would just say the words and the devil would be gone. But Jesus says, no, there are some that require prayer and fasting, not because prayer and fasting accomplishes something, but
we see and understand our dependence upon the God who is able even to cast demons out of people. That's what we in the offices must remember, and even the church must remember as well. When there are those who are trapped in sin, there are those who are trapped in wrong thinking, they're not thinking clearly, what we need to do is be on our knees constantly praying to God. Why? Because we can't do it. Only He can. We're instruments in His hand. We bring the Word to those who are walking in sin or are captured with wrong thinking. But our tendency is to want to control what we don't control. God controls the hearts and the lives of men. He turns kings even. And so we need to see and understand that. And we're reminded here, as elders especially and pastor, to be constantly on our knees. Now, there have been times for us in our work that we've been reminded of that, and we have been driven to the throne of grace in prayer to pray for great struggles that are going on within the church. That's what we must remember, our dependence on God, the elders too, and pastor and all of their work are dependent on God. He's the God who is able to do above what we ask or think. So we cry out to Him for help and for strength and for change to take place where that change is needed. So part of our protection is prayer for the flock of Jesus Christ. Now finally, we come this morning to the purpose of all of this. The goal or purpose of Jehovah in appointing watchmen is this. In verse 7, till He establish and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now the idea here is that God, in His work in saving the church, is not setting up a church that will spread and grow here on this earth until it basically takes over this world. That's not the idea of the text. That's a prominent thinking in our day, that the world is going to grow and become stronger in this world until a golden age comes in, and then all the spheres and parts of society will be Christianized and this world will be made a better place. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking because what it does is it puts a kingdom here on this earth. And Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But this is an error that motivates so many in the church world today. They think that what we're here for is to reform and change this world and to make it a better place because that is God's goal. When we read the text here, we might think, well, maybe that is God's goal. Till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. But that's not, in the broader context of the Scriptures, the goal of God. The goal of God is not simply to have a church that's there in Jerusalem that's ruling over the whole world. That's not it. But instead, the point is, and remember that, in the context of the new Jerusalem that is to come, God's goal and purpose with all things is that His church be gathered together in the new heavens and in the new earth where God will dwell with His people forever. The goal of God, the purpose of God, is that His church perfectly and fully be devoted to His glory forever and ever in the new heavens and new earth. That this one church made up of all of the elect live for that purpose. God's goal is the full realization then of His covenant. God dwelling with His people. Now, here's why that's important to see and understand this morning. We can have the confidence that God is going to use the 10 elders and 8 deacons and the pastor in our church, not because of all of their gifts and abilities. No, many of us, we know the weaknesses. We see those weaknesses. I've been here for over 12 years. You've learned to see my weaknesses. Our confidence rests not in the men, but our confidence rests in the God who is accomplishing His goal and His purpose. The goal and the purpose is the perfection of His church and life forever with Him. And now this great God is pleased to use watchmen on the walls for the care and protection of His church until that day when the entire church is gathered to dwell with Him. So God is pleased to use weak and sinful men to teach, to pray, to admonish, and to protect His beloved church. And so that encourages the men in the offices to be faithful. Be faithful in that work. That doesn't mean what we do doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter how hard we labor. No, we ought to labor hard in this work. This encourages us to be faithful because we know that God is going to use it. Another way to put it, the future of the church doesn't rest upon me. The future of the church doesn't rest upon the elders in office now or the deacons in office now. It rests on Jehovah God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And He's pleased to use them. So let us as a congregation honor them for that sake. Let us work with them for that sake. And may God strengthen and equip these men for the work that He has given them to do, that they may be watchmen on the walls, given strength to protect us and care for us, to teach us and to pray diligently and faithfully. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful, O Lord, for these men that Thou hast given. Uphold them and strengthen them now. May they go forward teaching and praying and protecting, and use them for the good of our congregation, that we may be protected from the very real and strong enemies that we face. So, Father, we pray for our good as a church. We may live together in unity, in peace, and love, as those who are one in Jesus Christ and one in His truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.